Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Very appropriate choice of songs, as we're going to be talking about peace and non-resistance this morning. It's my duty, I guess, to cover the covenant this morning. We are preaching through our covenant, and welcome to you visitors. Good to have you all here. We are currently teaching and preaching through our covenant. Our covenant is a document that we agree to sign as a way of showing our membership to one another. It's not necessarily to our leaders here, but it's to a commitment to one another, a brotherhood of covenanting together as a family of God here at New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship. So again, my task this morning is to cover the lines in our covenant that talks about peace and non-resistance. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, starting there this morning in Matthew 5. As we do in our covenant, when you see it in print, we begin with the scripture verses of explanation of why we believe what we believe. And so that's what I'll be doing this morning. I'm covering the scripture verses first and then getting to the actual written statement of our covenant that we sign together annually. My heart is full, and this topic is dear to me. And I have a lot, and so I need God's wisdom on what to say and how to say it in a special way today, and what if need be to cut out and and all of that. So allow with me to join me, I guess, in prayer this morning. Dear God, we again thank you for your presence. God, we trust that you're here. We thank you that we're able to connect with you this morning in worship. Pray that you would lead me, that you would lead my lips, that you would lead my mind, that I would be able to say what's needed to be said in a gracious and a way that honors you and a way that draws us together. God, I again thank you for your word. I pray that it would again become real. God, we give it the power that it has to be a two-edged sword. I pray that it would cut through what it needs to this morning, God, and that our hearts would be open, that we would be ready to receive and hear from you through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And join with me, Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I subtitled that section, Matthew 5, 38 to 48, as what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. And now I'm going to title this section, what Jesus saw. What did Jesus see? And you can turn with me to John 18. John 18, verse 36. The context of this verse is Jesus being questioned by Pilate. And this was Jesus' answer to Pilate at his trial and accusation immediately preceding his crucifixion. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Jesus had a bigger picture. This is what Jesus saw. And I take just a brief minute, and I appreciate, I heard an excerpt of a brother speaking on Anabaptist and was questioning why there's war in the Old Testament to what happened to the war in the New Testament, and an eye for an eye, and then he says, love your enemies. When God does not change, how can that be? And if I can recall to mind, I believe God's prompting me to share this, is that God, yes, did not change, but his tactic in warfare did. It changed from a physical warfare to a spiritual warfare. When the Holy Spirit came, our fight is no longer against flesh and blood, but it is against powers and principalities, and it's in a spirit world that we fight. And I think Jesus is alluding to that, that his kingdom is not of this world. And so, again, this is what Jesus saw. And you can turn to 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2, we saw what Jesus said. In Matthew, we can see what Jesus saw in John 18. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 23, I subtitle this, Peter tells us what Jesus actually did. How did it actually happen? What Jesus did. In 1 Peter 2, 18 to 23, again, Peter's personal. He has personally observed this. First person, this is what Jesus did through the words of Peter, a personal witness. Peter says in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience sake towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And this again is a first person account of what Jesus actually did. And you can turn with me to Romans 13. In Romans 13, the subheading I give these few verses is, again, what Paul calls us to wear. What does Paul call us to wear? He says in Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, Paul calls us to put on Christ. Beginning at verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And from those verses, we draw into our covenant in which we willingly agree together and sign, I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. I will be a conscientious objector to any forms of military service. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our higher loyalty to God. And this is what, again, what we sign. And so it was, as I was preparing for this sermon, I wanted to talk about this topic a little bit with the Board of Ministry, the three ministers and the deacon here makes the Board of Ministry. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, about the far end of this topic, kind of the what if of this topic. What if someone came in here with lethal force, intent to destroy? If one of us here was to pull a weapon and lethally nullify the threat or the person, I would be embarrassed and horrified. And I'm paraphrasing for little ears, but that was the sentiments of Andrew Meyer. And the rest of us all nodded in agreement. I would consider resigning. That's not the expectation of the Board of Ministry here at New Covenant, to respond to violence with violence. And then that very thing happened since we talked a week ago in Texas to a church. And as I understand, it went down this way. So they were prepared, and they had men that were armed for this situation. And there was an unsavory character that came into their building, and he was observed, and they chose to sit around him. And when he pulled out his weapons, they also pulled theirs, and one of their guys got shot, but the guy behind him took care of the threat, and he was killed right there. And many folks, and on the radio, and you hear that they were heroes. And there's a bit of me in my flesh that wants to go there, and yet, no, I have to ask: were they really Christians? Would a Jesus-loving Christian really do that? In Christ, would it not be better that 20 die who are ready to die than one who would be damned to hell forever? But that's not easy to do. And I think we must process this for ourselves and for our families. I think it needs to be talked about as a people of God. If we don't apply Scripture, and if we don't look at the example of Christ Himself, if we don't ponder the life and death of the disciples, if we don't talk about Christ, then the world's way of thinking creeps in quickly, even to our churches. Now, I did hear and went to a topic or whatever, a talk by a police chief about church safety. And, you know, and he said, for Mennonite folks, you know, if somebody comes in here, you know, you get the fire extinguisher and you hose them down. And when it runs out, you throw it at them, you know. And you know, my flesh can connect with that. And in my mind, I was like, well, we need a fire extinguisher back there, you know, at the water fountain. But no, that's not the point. That's not the point. And so a challenge for all of us this morning is, where do your thoughts go when you hear first line of defense? When you hear the phrase first line of defense, where do your thoughts go? Is it an answer that honors Christ and his teaching? Is it an answer that confirms the life and death of the disciples? So, to let you know, we do some things around here that are purposeful. Not to scare anybody, and I think most folks know, but when the service starts, we lock all the doors except for the front three, and someone's out there watching those front three doors. It's just something we feel is prudent. And it, before the end of the service, they come around and lock them all so people don't know. But if you're going to come in here while everyone's here, you're coming in through the front doors. So, again, our ushers are prepared to interact with an unsavory character in an overly friendly way. And we invite all of you to participate. As I understand, the poor soul that came into the church in Texas was wearing a fake beard and a fake wig and wearing a long trench coat. And I would hope if someone like that came through the door that we would be, "How you doing? Welcome. Who you are? Where you from? Haven't seen you here before." That we would be so overly welcome that we would welcome somebody in, and we would sit beside him, and we would call a brother or two to sit beside him, and we would be right there. And it would be that we are welcoming him, and we're keeping him close, not to kill him and not to hit him over the head with a chair, but to recognize the brother's lost. And again, I don't want our ushers to feel like they're our first line of defense. It's not my desire that an usher here feels responsible for all of our safety. That's not our point. Again, that's not our goal. Our ushers don't keep us safe. They can be smart. They can be observant. But our safety does not fall on our ushers. I trust the Holy Spirit to lead our ushers and our members and people here. I trust that the Holy Spirit would lead us in a situation of crisis. And you might ask me, well, you know, what about pepper spray? You know, pepper spray is fine as long as your hope is in the can. If your hope and your peace is brought to you by pepper spray, then don't carry it. If you have to walk by yourself with a can of pepper spray, don't use it. If you need to and it's a part of what you do, that's fine. It's a part of being prudent. That's not a problem. But don't let your hope be in something that you hold in your hand. Your hope is in your heart, in God alone. And so, it's true, and you probably will ask me, so what are you going to do? And I'm going to pray, first and foremost. But I'm not going to pray with my eyes closed in the corner. I will pray en route to a conflict with my eyes wide open. And I intend to, whether it'll happen or not, I intend to be one of the first out of my seats and on the way. I'm ready to go. I am ready to go. And I do trust God to lead me. But what happens, I don't know. But I am confident of this. My trust in God will not deter pending the outcome. It's not gonna. I think we need to be peacefully connected to the Holy Spirit at all times, so that we are ready to go at any time. Have you ever heard of a go bag? a go bag. Some people have it in their trunk. Some people have it on the shelf in the garage right outside their door. It would include a couple changes of clothes, some important documents, some water, a couple of freeze-dried non-perishable meals. Some people, like I said, keep it in their trunk. In case they got to go, or in case there's no home when they get back for whatever reason, fire, tornado, storm, whatever, it's prudent. And a lot of people in tornadoes areas, which we don't have a lot, not like Kansas, but if you're in a tornado often area, they suggest that you have a go bag. So that wherever you are, you have something to change into and an extra battery for your cell phone or whatever it needs to have, just in case. So I'm not preaching the go bag thing, but I think that connects with what we know. My plea is that our hearts would have a go bag, that we would be ready to go at any minute, that we would be prepared to leave at any minute. And what do we put into the go bag of our hearts? And you can turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. One of the things I didn't write down, and I believe it came to mind of purpose here this morning now, in the scenario of the what if here. I can't force this, and I don't know what would happen, and I don't know what we would do, but when I pray about or when I ponder a situation of a crisis in this setting, my heart would be that we would be able to sing, "There is a God," so loud that it would drown out any distractions that there would be. And if some would meet God, that would be a great song to sing on the way. And again, we pray that it doesn't happen. And I don't know what our condition or heart condition will be when that does happen. But I can see that. Pray that we would have the grace to do that if needed. So again, what do we put in our heart's go bag? Philippians 4, 8 and 9. The first thing that I need to put in my heart to be ready to go is the peace of God. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, do, and the peace of God will be with you. Amen. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be with you. The first thing in your go bag for your heart is the peace of God. Colossians 3, 14 to 16 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Not just have a little corner. The peace of God doesn't get a room in your heart. It rules your heart so that it affects your actions. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And again, that's how. And one of the things to put in your go bag is the peace of God into your hearts. Peacefulness comes into your heart through the Word of God. I think that's where it starts. But it's up to us to keep it there. Do you think you're going to be able to react peacefully when things go bump in the night? I present to you, you won't respond peacefully if you're not at peace. If you drive to work fired up and mad, and you get to work and you're not pleasant and polite with your coworkers, and you are a little cranky and on edge during the day, and then your kids don't behave at night, and you're not at peace, when it goes bump in the night, you're not going to respond peacefully. Responding peacefully begins in the morning when we get up and continues on our drive. And it continues in our offices and with our dealings with customers and employees. Peacefulness, we can't expect it to show up if we don't live it. And I must confess, that's not easy. It was very easy for my wife and I to bicker a little bit about how and when to pass two buggies on the way to church. I'm still working on that. But I believe that peacefulness starts in the beginning of our day and works its way through our day so that when things go bump in the night, we are at peace already. The second thing to put in your go bag in your heart so that you're ready to go is the fact that nothing I have is mine. I'm just a steward of all that I have. That fact needs to be packed into your heart. It needs to be in there so that you're ready to go at any time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is Jesus speaking, beginning at verse 16. Directly preceding these verses, Jesus is asked by somebody he wants Jesus to intervene, and he wants Jesus to help his brother split his inheritance with him. And Jesus sort of replies with this parable, and he says in verse 16, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Verse 22, he says, "And then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We, again, are just stewards of all that we have and all that we possess. Whether it's a tangible item, whether it's bricks and mortar, whether it's the gift of children, whether it's the gift of a companion, of a spouse, we truly have been given gifts from God. And the third item that we need to put into our go bag for our hearts is the fact that this world is not my home. I am truly just passing through. We're supposed to pack that in our hearts, get it in here, know it, grasp it, understand it. We need to be ready to leave this world at a moment's notice. One of the things that I considered, and I'll take a few minutes to do, is read from the Martyr's Mirror. These are stories of our Anabaptist heritage, or those that gave their life for their faith, and through their testimony, they were ready to go. There's a gentleman by the name of Hans Huber, and yes, it's spelled the same way, H-U-B-E-R, in the year 1542. And this year, Brother Hans Huber was imprisoned at Wasserburg in Bavaria under the Count of Oettingen, much having been resorted to draw from him the faith, but he, remaining quite steadfast, consistently confessing and testifying that this wherewithin he stood was the true ground of faith, of truth, and the true faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Therefore, he also said that it was not hard for him to suffer for Christ's sake, and was sentenced to death and led out to the place of execution, the fire having reached his face so that his hair and beard were singed off. They asked him whether he would recant, and they would let him live. He, however, would not recant, but remained steadfast in Christ. Hence, he was immediately burnt alive, and thus faithfully paid his baptismal vow unto the Lord Christ, and delivered up his life as a true burnt offering for the word of God. For he would rather lose this temporal life than become unfaithful to the Lord, thus showing himself to be a steadfast lover of God. In the year 1538, a brother Martin of Villegraten and Casper Schmucker, and this Schmucker is spelled differently, it's S-C-H-U-M-A-C-H-E-R, but it's pretty close. Casper Schmucker and Martin were both apprehended for the divine truth in Michaelsburg and Priesteldörfel. I don't know how to say that, but it's close. And after great steadfastness, sentenced to death and executed with the sword, thus manfully preserving in the faith unto the end. They were of good cheer in their bonds and tribulations and held fast to the love of God, from which they could not be separated through tribulation, fear, persecution, hunger, poverty, nakedness, or danger. No sword was so keen, no fire so hot, no devil so wicked, no man so diligent as to turn them from God and his truth, and from their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they, through the grace and power of God, kept that which God had given them to know, even unto death. In the year 1531, in this year, Martin the painter, a minister of the word of God, and six others from the Swabian church were apprehended for the faith and the divine truth. After long proceedings, they were promised that if they would renounce, they might go home unmolested to their wives and children. But they answered frankly, no. But they would rather willingly die and not renounce. Afterwards, having been imprisoned almost a year, all seven were sentenced to death. And each one was read an article of his faith, and each one responded, and I'll skip down to where it says, all seven were then led under guard to the place of execution, where Brother Martin and all the others commended themselves unto God their Lord, praying that he would grant them a happy end and care for his sheep. And when they were brought to the field, the miller's servant, who was about 16 years old, said to the people present that they should forsake their sins and turn to God, since there was no other way to heaven than through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and redeemed us. When they were brought up into the ring, a noble rode up to this said servant, who was 16, and admonished him and entreated him, saying, "My son, deist from your error and renounce it. Why do you allow yourself to be thus persuaded? Spare your young life. I will take you home with me and always keep you. You shall enjoy good things with me all your life if you obey me." But the servant said, "God forbid that this should ever come to pass. If I should keep this temporal life and lose the eternal, I would act foolishly. I will not do it. Your wealth can help neither you nor me. I expect one that is far better if I persevere to the end. I will surrender my spirit to God and commit it to Christ, that his bitter suffering, which he endured on the cross, may be, in my case, not be in vain." And this servant was inspired by God in his purpose. For though he was much younger in years with his brethren, they were nevertheless, as far as the purpose is concerned, of the same age. And thus all seven valiantly and joyfully confessed God in his truth, even unto death and the shedding of their blood. The above mentioned Martin, when he was led out over the bridge, said, "This once yet pious are led over the bridge, but no more hereafter." And this came true, for a short time afterwards, such a violent storm and flood came that the bridge was demolished and carried away. Brothers and sisters, that is where a lot of us have come from. We did not have the ability in our past to call 911. There are many, many stories of those who trusted in God, and God saved them all just in his own time. But we do trust he saved them all. Men, as the protector of your home, we need to be absolutely sure that our wives and children are ready to go at any time. We need to make sure they're ready to go to their forever home. It's way more important than protecting your bricks and sticks. We need to know that our wives and children are ready to go to their forever home at any moment. And again, our covenant reads, "I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men. I will be a conscientious objector to any form of military service. I will obey the government in all areas that do not conflict with our higher loyalty to God." And we, the Board of Ministry, have clarified what it means when it says, "I will avoid violence and endeavor to live at peace with all men." This is what we understand that to mean. We understand our commitment to love our enemies to not be limited to military involvement, but to also involve a commitment to not cause another's life to be endangered regardless of the situation. In our covenant, it's not spoken, but it is unspoken. And it's an unspoken commitment to one another that we love our enemies. And brothers, even though there are not specifics addressed in these statements, they do not imply freedoms that are not written. Just because it doesn't say you can't does not automatically mean you can. Having a gun for the expressed intent of harm to another is beyond the scope and expectations of the documents we sign, and I believe beyond the expectations of the vast majority of those who do covenant together here at New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship. It doesn't matter if you have one on you or if you keep it under your bed or in the corner of your room. Having a gun for harm is beyond the commitment to love our enemies that we make to each other. If you carry a club or a tire iron with the intent of harming someone else, even in retaliation, those actions are so far beyond loving your enemies that I cannot find support for those actions through the life of Christ or his disciples as recorded in Scripture. The specifics of what I just said have not been said for a long time, and I apologize for that. I feel responsible for not preaching loving your enemies often enough. I recognize that our flesh takes over quickly and that these teachings need to be repeated again and again to sink into our hearts and into the hearts of our next generations that are coming. But brothers, I do invite discussion on this topic. Please don't enter into line with lengthy discussion, but I do want to hear feedback. If there needs to be a formal discussion evening, we're open to that. I'm open to that. It needs to be talked about. If you're concerned with my application of Scripture here this morning, please talk to me before you talk to anybody else. If you're concerned with how we apply our covenant, please talk to any one of us here on the Board of Ministry. We want to hear. I desire clarity, and if there's any question or confusion, please let me or someone else know in the Board of Ministry. My prayer is that we would all be better prepared to be more like Christ in every situation. In every situation. I'll close again with reading Matthew 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Dear God, we thank you again for your word. God, it feels like we have been laid a measuring stick before us that is long. Give us the ability, God, to have your peace in our hearts. Give us the ability, God, to keep the fact that we are just a steward. Give us the ability to really connect that our possessions are not our own. So that, God, that we can have your peace in our time of greatest need. God, help us to be peaceful in the small things so that peace will not be far from us if the day comes when something big comes. God, it takes a walk. It takes an intentional time spent with you, spent with your word. God, put that desire in our hearts, especially in the hearts of the men here this morning, God. That's my prayer. That they would be able to connect to your spirit that you would lead them as they lead their families. God, I thank you again for your word, how it speaks. And God, this morning it's pretty sharp. Again, the measuring stick that's laid out before us is long. And God, our desire is that we would be able to accomplish your will. Give us the strength to do so. God, I thank you for the witnesses that have gone on before us. Help us to be encouraged by the examples of others. And let us remember that others are watching us so that your kingdom would continue, so that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Chorister may come and lead us in closing song.